Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the salvation that he provided, Lord, through his death and resurrection. And as we look into your word once again, Lord, may we appreciate anew what you have done through the eyes of those who witnessed it. And may we always remember your great salvation and the great message that it is that we need to proclaim. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And for us as believers, as we celebrate the birth of Christ our Savior this Christmas season, we recognize that, of course, the babe in the manger is the central part of the story. That's why we celebrate it. But with that, there is a significant cast of characters who had a part in that Christmas story. We think of Mary and Joseph, of course, who Mary selected to be the birth mother, Joseph to be the foster father to this child. We think of the angels that proclaimed the news. We think of the shepherds who were the first to see and the first to proclaim to others about the birth of Christ. And of course, the wise men form a part of our celebration of the Christmas story, that they came from the east to worship him that was born King of the Jews. Of course, we don't exactly know when the star appeared, and we do know geographically that it would take them probably 2 years to make it from where they were by camel to where Jesus was. And certainly it would seem to indicate from the Matthew account, with Herod killing all the male babies that were 2 years old and under, that it would seem that they got there maybe 2 years after the actual Christmas happened. But they are, of course, still part of the story that we remember. And we sing songs about each of them and the part that they had, which is, it's a good thing to do. But even though all of these had their own part to play and in their own way gave testimony to the glorious truth of who this child was, there always seems that there's two individuals that do have a part in the story that for whatever reason fail to garner the same attention as do all the others. But regardless, they too give witness to the Christ child. And the message that each delivers not only furnish us with further understanding of all that this child was soon to accomplish, but it also testifies to us of God's faithfulness to those who have devoted their lives to Him. And so as Jewish parents, we recognize that Mary and Joseph had certain obligations which they were required to fulfill. That since the time of Abraham, every man child that was born was to be circumcised the eighth day. That it was a sign of God's covenant relationship with them as a people. And so that was a necessary thing. And just as with Zacharias and Elizabeth, when it was the time for the circumcision of the child, that was also the time traditionally for the naming of the child. And so we see that Mary and Joseph followed what the angel had commanded them, both of them, and called their child Jesus. And so then we understand, too, that under the Mosaic law, that it was necessary for Mary, after childbirth, to have a time of purification before she could come to the temple. That there is different things in the Old Testament about being unclean. Like if you touch a dead body, you're unclean for a certain amount of days. But for a woman that gave birth, there was this time that was necessary. And for a man child, it was 40 days. If it was a daughter, then it was a little bit less, I believe, if I remember correctly. But there was going to have to be this time of purification. And once that was fulfilled, Mary had two responsibilities under the Mosaic law. That the first was she had to make an offering for her cleansing. And so she was to bring a lamb and a pigeon or a dove. And we understand if that person didn't have much that they were allowed to bring either two doves or two pigeons. And so we kind of see from this passage that it speaks in terms of Mary and Joseph's poverty, that they weren't well-to-do, that they gave the offering that was given to those who did not have that much. But the second thing, too, is that they were to present their child to the Lord. And we see that in verse number 22 and 23. And it talks about how it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And the principle was that God said to His people that the firstborn were His. That it was the idea that the firstborn from every family was to be dedicated to the Lord's service. And how it happened was that God allowed for the Levites to take the place of the firstborn of every family. But for that to happen, the firstborn child had to be redeemed, had to be actually bought back from the Lord. And so there is that expectation that if you weren't of the tribe of Levi, that you would be coming and you would be presenting an offering to redeem your child. That this would now be our child rather than the Lord's, and the Levites would take this person's place. But what we see here is significant, because we don't see Jesus being redeemed. We see Him being presented for the Lord's service as holy unto the Lord. That He was of the line of the kings of the tribe of Judah, but yet He was being dedicated to serve the Lord as well. And we understand that based on who He was, that yes, He was a king, but yet He also would be the priest as well, and He is our great high priest. And so there's a significance to that. And it's something that you actually see as you study the scriptures. You think of Samuel being another example of one like that, that he was not necessarily of the tribe of Levi that we see, but what happens, he was the firstborn, and he was dedicated to the Lord's service, and that was allowed. And so in some ways, we could say Samuel is a bit of a type of the Lord Jesus. In that sense. And so this child that was born unto Mary, that we can see that Mary and Joseph had that sense here, that they knew that ultimately, even though this child was given to them, ultimately this child belonged to God. And so they were acknowledging that And in the role that they had as the parents of this child, they were dedicating their child to God's service. So all this was done in accordance to the law. It was what was expected generally. But for many, it would be something that would happen throughout the year. It would be a normal thing. So for them, they would expect that this is what we need to do, and then we'll continue on our way after we've accomplished these things that were required of us by the law. But we find that as they came to the temple this day, that their path would intersect with that of two other people, and all four of them would be blessed as a result. And unknown to them, firstly, was this man by the name of Simeon. He was an elderly man of Jerusalem. He was just and devout. He had dedicated his life to God. And we see that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And we understand that to be speaking of the Messiah, of the one who would be the comforter, the one that would bring consolation to his people. And he knew the prophecies, of course, but we see here that he was assured of their fulfillment in his very lifetime by God himself. That he is one that has a very close relationship with God. And in many ways, he stands out from a lot of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that time who were giving this presentation of righteousness, who were ministering in the temple, but yet in many ways their hearts were far away from God. It was not the case with this man, that he doesn't have any kind of title or position, but he is just this humble man who is dedicated to God and is following him closely. And we see that it talks about God's Holy Spirit was upon him. And in the time before Pentecost, it wasn't something where the Holy Ghost came in and dwelt people permanently. It was he could be on them, that he could depart. We think of Samson as an example of that. But with him, that he was a holy man, he was serving the Lord, and the Holy Ghost was upon him and manifesting himself in this person's life. And so he had a life that was guided by God's Spirit. That a life that as he did things, that it was in communion with God as he did them. And so through this all, he was given the knowledge and the assurance that before he passed away, that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Messiah that God had promised. And we don't know how old Simeon was. We don't know how long it was from when he was told this to when this actually occurred. It could have been decades, perhaps. But he spent time waiting. And waiting with an expectancy, not with a doubt, not with a discouragement. But you could just kind of have the thought of him that kind of every day he could maybe think to himself, maybe this is the day that God's going to fulfill his promise to me and I'm going to see the Christ child. And so we see this day that it talks about, that he came by the Spirit in the temple. And it's just that thought, and it's a challenge to us too, of where his very path was directed by the Spirit. That it wasn't somewhere he kind of had his agenda of what he was going to do. It just, he was sensitive and the Spirit said, you need to go to the temple today. And didn't necessarily tell him why, just he knew this is where I had to be. And so he comes to the temple, and there's, as he's probably seen many times in his lifetime, these parents bring this child to the temple to present him before the Lord, that somehow the Spirit informed him that this is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the one that I promised for you to see. And so without even so much seemingly as an introduction, we see he comes over to Mary and Joseph and takes this child up in his arms and proceeds to bless God and rejoice in the coming of the Christ child. And for Joseph and Mary, of course, it would come as a surprise. They wouldn't know him, and of course they weren't someone special. They wouldn't really have known anybody there in Jerusalem, being from Galilee. And how would this man know who this child was just out of the blue? But yet, we see that he did know, and he was rejoicing with them over the birth of this child who was the promised Messiah. That it had been noised abroad, but many had not come to see for themselves. But this one, who would not have heard any of that, most likely, that he knew, and he was coming to rejoice. And for Simeon, that he had a long life and many experiences, but this was what had been waiting for his whole life. That this was the experience that really, to him, made his life complete. And that's why he says, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace." That it was like he looked at his life and he says, "Lord, I'm happy now to just pass on and to be with you in heaven, because this is the most glorious thing that could ever have happened to me, to be able to see this Messiah." And this hope, it spurred him on, it kept him going, and each day brought new hope to him that it might be the day. And so this day had finally come. His hopes were fulfilled. And we see the praise that pours forth from his lips. And the reason why that he's so rejoicing, as we see in verse 3, it says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Through what God had revealed to him, he fully understood who this child was and all that he represented. That in this child, Simeon saw God's salvation. And that's what we recognize even today, that this child would be the one through whom God would bring salvation to this world. That as Peter himself declared years later, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. That he would come to save his people from their sins. And that's exactly who this child would go to become. But from the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden, God had been making ready this one who was to be the Savior of the world. That he was working all the details of history out to bring this to fruition, of choosing a people that would be the one through whom this child would come. Choosing a line of David, and with all the different things that were happening through the world of the different kingdoms coming and going, that he was bringing this to pass in the fullness of time to have this child born. That this one who would be the Savior of the world, the only Savior this world would ever know, and a Savior for Gentile and Jew alike. We see so much in Simeon's words as being an echo of Isaiah's words. We read in Isaiah 46 and verse 13, how he says, "I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." And we see this very literally here, that God did place salvation in Zion. And this child who was salvation was in the temple itself. And later on, this child would minister in Jerusalem. And of course, be arrested and crucified outside of Jerusalem. But it was in him that salvation was placed. And we see in Isaiah 49 verse 6, it says, "A light thing that shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." That it was something that he understood, that many sadly of the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees did not. That they thought that they were God's chosen people, that they had kind of a corner on salvation, that if anybody truly wanted to come to God, that they had to become Jewish first for that to happen. But God's plan had been all along, and we see that in many different places in the Old Testament prophecies, was that it was not just to the Jews, but it was to the Gentiles as well, to all nations. That God so loved not just the Jews, but the world. And he was going to give a light, and that we see in that passage in Isaiah chapter 49 that it's speaking specifically to the Messiah, to the one who was God's servant. And he says that he would be his salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what we can testify of, is that it is that message of salvation in Jesus Christ, that gospel that is spread throughout the world, that it can bring salvation to wherever it is preached, that as people hear that message, that people can be saved and resurrected and born again. And so what he had been promised was coming to pass. And God was now bringing the salvation to the world through this blessed child. And we see that despite the bewilderment of Joseph and the child's mother, Simeon continues in his words of blessing and turning to Jesus' mother to tell her of what was to come, of giving a prophecy that we see was certainly fulfilled. He declares in verses 34 and 35, he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so we ask, well, what is this that he speaks of the fall and rising again of many in Israel? What is that referring to? And as we think about it and meditate upon it, in this we see the great principles of salvation itself, in which baptism serves as a symbol, that we recognize that we come to Christ for salvation, not in pride, but in humility, that we fall upon Him in brokenness, realizing our need. And as we repent and trust in Him, we who were dead in sins are raised from that death to have new life in Him. That the old sinful part of us was crucified and buried with Christ, but now that we've trusted in Christ, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so we see that, this idea of the fall and the rising again, that there is that necessity of recognizing where we are, of being, having our pride brought down and realizing our need, realizing our sinfulness, so that we can turn to Christ. But as we do so, that we're brought down, that He might raise us up again to give us new life, to create us anew and make us into His image. And so we see that to be true not only of many in Israel, but many throughout the world, Jew and Gentile, that have trusted in Him. But as well, we see this child would grow to be a man who would be a sign that was spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And it's a sense that the Jews sought a sign, and it was always, how did they know that this person was God? Or this person was from God and speaking on God's behalf? It was based on the signs that they would do. But of course, the problem was, we see with as Jesus came, that he himself was a sign by who he was, by the miracles that he did, and by the greatest sign that he gave was his death and resurrection, that the being 3 days in the belly of the earth and then rising again. But sadly, what happened is that it was a sign, but they refused to believe that sign. They refused to accept that Jesus was who he said he was, even though there was abundant evidence that he was. And so it was a sign that was spoken against, and it was a sign really that revealed the hearts of these people for what the problem was, and demonstrated that it was, even though that because of their rejection and reaction against it, that their true heart was shown. Because you think of it, that Jesus came to be a light to the world, a light to Jew and Gentile alike. And in being that light, that his part of his responsibility and ministry is to reveal the darkness of our hearts, to show us our need of him so that we would respond to Christ, to that light, that God would do that. And we need to have our hearts revealed so that he can fix the problems that we have. But we know that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they proclaim themselves to be righteous. They figured that we're close to God, that they assumed that when the Messiah came, that basically he would more or less look to them to tell them what to do because they were so godly and close to God. But when the true Messiah came and they rejected him and sought to kill him and eventually did deliver him up to be crucified, that showed what their true hearts were. And just as Jesus himself said to them, that they were saying, well, Abraham is our father. He says, no, Abraham is not your father. Because if he was, you would honor me, you would accept me. And he said, no, spiritually speaking, you're of your father the devil, because they rejected him. And this was the thought. With God himself coming to earth, there was no hiding one's true heart. And we see that principle given in John chapter 3. Of course, the verse we know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. But it continues, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we see the principle given here, that, and there's so much truth in what Simeon says in Luke chapter 2, that that as people are exposed to the truth, exposed to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that it is the light come down, and when they accept it by faith, they are delivered, and there's no condemnation to them. But so many, when they are given the gospel, they refuse to believe. And why is that? It is because they hate the light. It shows the darkness. Their deeds are evil. They don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want to admit that they have a problem. And it's such a sad thing. And we realize that, of just how many perish because of their own pride, of their own unwillingness to admit that they're sinners. And that's what he came to. There would be a testimony to so many, that it would show them who they are and give them that opportunity. And sadly, so many refuse to see what is right in front of them. And of course, we see this, that he speaks to Mary, he prepares Mary for the pain and sorrow she's going to experience, because of course in 33 years her son is going to die before him, her, and suffer greatly. But in his words we see that he reassures her that it is all is a necessary part of God's plan for salvation, for the ministry of her child, and all that he must accomplish. But yet we see as we go through this, in this narrative, that Simeon is not alone in rejoicing with Joseph and Mary in the birth of this Christ child. Because we see another step forward as well. A lady by the name of Anna. And there's not as much that we see about her, but there is much that would commend her to us, that she was called a prophetess, a lady that was given the gift to foretell and to proclaim truth. And it says that she was a great age, and it's kind of the thing as we look at it, she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, so 84 years. And so basically that's 91 years after she was married. And so we recognize that she's well on the other side of the century mark. And she had been spending her widowhood serving the Lord, ministering in the temple. It says there, served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That she had devoted herself wholly to the work of the Lord. And we find with her too that she too comes in on the scene And like Simeon, she also gives thanks to the Lord and spoke of this child and all that looked for redemption in Israel. That she was giving the news and letting people know that this is the Redeemer that God promised, the one that we've been looking for. That she knew that. And it's just something to consider with both Simeon and Anna. Of just, they had devoted their lives to God. They both had a deep personal relationship with Him. Both lived with an expectancy that God would fulfill His promises. And so many of the Old Testament believers, we realize, as it says in Hebrews 11, that they died in faith, not having received the promises. But these two rejoiced that in their old age, before their life was over, that the faith that they had placed in God now was becoming sight, that their hopes were being fulfilled, that God was fulfilling the promises that He had given so long ago, and they had the opportunity to see it. And so as God fulfilled His word to them, so can we be sure that God is going to fulfill His words to us. That we always want to recognize that it always pays to serve God and to be faithful to Him. That His faithfulness is great, and as we follow Him, it isn't something where we're going to be forgotten. He is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. That as we devote ourselves to Him, that there is always a reward in the life to come, to be sure, and in this life as well. That it may take years for us to see Him bring things to pass. We can be watching and waiting and praying and fasting for Him to do His will. But as we are faithful and as we seek to be guided by God's Spirit, He enables us so often to have a significant part to play in His work. And we never want to discount the value of staying true and staying faithful and seeking that personal relationship with God. That we just never know how much God can use us if we truly learn, as Simeon did, to be led of the Spirit. As Anna, to have that devotion to God and to serve God in prayer and in fasting. And may we be looking at Simeon and Anna and learn from the example that they provide to us of devotion and faithfulness. And from the words that they speak, may we also rejoice anew in the salvation and in the Savior that God has provided to all of us. In Him do we find light. In Him do we glory. That He is our focus, and He is what we rejoice in, and what we can spend every day rejoicing, because we know what He has done. We know what He continues to do in our lives each day, and we know, we read the prophecies and know what He is yet to do in our lives and in the lives of so many around us and in this world itself, as he brings things to their conclusion in history. And so as we think of Christ and as we behold Him in all His righteousness, may we see ourselves in all our sinfulness. And as each of us falls upon Him, seeking His mercy, seeking His forgiveness, that He raises us up again, and we learn to live by faith. That it's part of our whole idea of our justification, and it's in many ways the same principle of our sanctification and our glorification as well. That is, that He's raising us up, that He's making us new, and we want to allow Him to do that in our lives. And we recognize too that many sadly have rejected Christ, not because there is anything in Christ that would ever justify their rejection. Rather, we realize it is because of what Jesus reveals in their own hearts and lives, that they're often too proud to admit that they need a Savior, that they are sinners. And it's so sad to see that so many turn from Him, turn against Him, turn against even us who would seek to proclaim Him. But it's something that we realize is we want to be patient. We want to be long-suffering as God has been to us, because we know that He is their only hope. But yet, we know that Christ Jesus is not only man's hope for salvation, that we want to, knowing that we want to be guided and empowered by the Spirit, that we would continue to proclaim His salvation, that we wouldn't give up, that we know that we have a ministry to fulfill, and however things happen, it's out of our control, but we know that what we want to do is to tell people the great truth that we know that Christ is the Savior, and that they can find comfort and completeness in Him. And so, may we do that. May we be faithful in what God has called us to do, so that all who hear might have the opportunity to come to Christ in repentance and faith. And in this, just as Simeon and Anna waited in expectation for Christ's first coming, may we live and work in expectation and anticipation of Christ's second coming, knowing that He's coming soon and being the manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the testimony of Simeon and Anna and the example they leave us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to be faithful unto You, Lord, despite whatever circumstances we might face and things that come and go. We just pray that You might use us, Lord, and help us to always place our hope and trust in You, knowing that we will never be ashamed for having done so. And Lord, we just pray You would guide and bless us in the week to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one last hymn before we close today. Hymn number 103.